Please turn with me in the written word of God to Ephesians chapter 6. This morning as I preach, I want to ask specifically our children and our young people to listen carefully, because the sermon I'm going to preach is a children's sermon, because God is speaking specifically to you. Do you know that God cares about you and He has much to say to you who are children? And so we're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Let's pray. Father, we ask through the merits of Christ that the Holy Spirit would speak to us. Lord Jesus, you said your sheep hear your voice and they follow you. I pray today that your sheep will hear your voice coming from your word and applied by your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, I wonder how many of you have ever seen the film The Jungle Book. And if you have, then you know that the main character is a little boy from India whose name is Mowgli. And there's a scene about a third or halfway into the film where Mowgli encounters a big snake, a python, whose name is Ka. And if you remember, Ka looks into his eyes and he's trying to hypnotize Mowgli and make him go to sleep. And he starts singing to him, "Trust in me, just in me." And Mowgli begins to get sleepy. And as he does so, Ka wraps him up in his coils, because his intention is to crush Mowgli and to eat him. But of course, you know, spoiler alert, that he is defeated. He does not wind up falling into the clutches of the great snake. Well, we all know, of course, that Mowgli is a fictional character. He's not real. And the snake Ka is not real. So Mowgli was never in any real danger because he's not a real little boy. But what if I told you that I know a story of a real little boy who was in Africa and encountered a real snake that almost killed him? Let me tell you a little bit about this little boy. His father was a missionary. He had been sent there to preach about Jesus Christ and Him crucified to the people in the African nation he was in. And one day, this little boy, I don't know how old he was, perhaps 7 or 8 years old, he was outside playing underneath a tree at the edge of a field. And his father came out to check upon him, and as soon as he saw him, he began shouting at the top of his lungs. He said, "Son, obey me instantly. Drop on your hands and feet." The boy had no idea why his father was yelling at him. He had no reason to understand what was so concerning, but he had learned to trust his father's judgment. He knew his father wouldn't mislead him, so because he trusted him, he immediately fell upon his hands and his feet. It was because he trusted his father that he obeyed his father. Well, then the father issued a second command. "Now crawl away from the tree as fast as you can." So the little boy crawled as fast as he could. He gave a third commandment. "Stand up now and run to me." And the little boy ran as fast as his two legs could carry him. And he arrived there and next to his father. And his father said to him, "Now turn around and look at the tree." Turned around and looked at the tree, and there was a great snake hanging from the tree. The father had seen it crouched above the little boy about to strike him. And that's why he had said what he had said. And he said, "Son, if you had not obeyed me immediately, you would be dead right now." Here was a little boy who had learned to honor his father and his mother. And that day, it literally saved his life. God gives a special commandment to you children. And He cares about you children. And children and young people, don't ever let the devil get it into your head that all God cares about is the adults. And that that children aren't really important to Him or don't matter to Him. Actually, the truth is you matter to God a great deal. Remember when Jesus, His apostles kept children from coming to them? It greatly upset Jesus. The Bible says He was very displeased. And He actually rebuked His apostles. You remember what He said? He said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, For if such is the kingdom of God, assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter into it. He said, you need to be more like these children are, who are eager to come to me. And the Bible says he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. Did you know, children, in the Psalms, Psalm 34, verse 11, the Holy Spirit moved David to write these words, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. God invites you that even as a child, you can learn the fear of God. When Jesus cleansed the temple, I love it, the account in Matthew best of all. Because as you remember, the chief priests were none too happy with what Jesus had just done. But there was somebody in a group of people inside the temple who were very happy about what he did. You know who they were? They were the children. The Bible says they were singing at the top of their lungs and they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! They were thrilled that Jesus gave them back their place to pray and their place to worship. Children were. And the chief priest came up to him and says, do you hear what these are singing? And I was telling them to be quiet. And Jesus said, and I think he must have had a massive smile on his face. He says, yes, isn't it wonderful? And then he quotes the Psalms again. He says this, have you never read, I always like it when he asks the chief priests and the scribes and the religious leaders, haven't you read your Bible? But he says to them, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you've perfected praise. That's Psalm 8, verse 2. God cares about children, and because he cares about children, he's given a commandment that's directed especially to you, and that's what Paul's writing about here. He was speaking to the children who attended the church in Ephesus. Well, this morning, I'm going to take his words, and I'm going to speak to the children who attend Berean Baptist Church in Powder Springs, Georgia, usually, but in Hiram, Georgia today, okay? And so I'm going to apply this to you, children, so I want you to listen carefully, because God put this here for your profit and for you to gain knowledge and to know how to please God. So I'm going to teach this to you, preach this to you under two headings. We see two things in these verses. One is obedience required, and secondly, obedience blessed. Obedience required and obedience blessed. Obedience required. Children, what is the specific commandment that God directs towards you? It's found there in verses 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then he quotes from the Old Testament, honor your father and mother. That is, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. And he says there's one of the Ten Commandments that's specifically directed to you. It's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And so it should be obvious that if you're going to obey that commandment, then you're going to have to know what the commandment requires of you. There's a catechism that was never published for children that asks this question. What does the fifth commandment teach you? And here's the answer. To respect and obey my parents and to take care of them when they are old. Do you hear that? There's three things required. First, you must respect your parents. Secondly, you must obey your parents. And third, you must take care of your parents when they're old. So let's look at each of those three things together. First of all, children, listen carefully. You must respect your parents. That means you need to honor them not just by your outward compliance, not just with your outward obedience, but with your attitude. In other words, you must honor them from the heart. And that's often reflected in the way you speak to them and the way you respond to them. One day when I was a little boy, my mom told me to do something. We were the only two people in the house at the time. She was standing in the kitchen, and we lived in Powder Springs at that time, and she told me to do something that I didn't want to do. But I walked into the hallway to go to do whatever it was she told me. I don't even remember what it was now. But I was mad as a hornet inside because I didn't like whatever she told me. I was mad. I was fuming. I was not respectful in my heart. And I had the bright idea that I was going to vent my anger. And I walked into the bathroom and I went into the shower room, and there was the towel rod on the back of the shower, and it was made of wood. And I thought, well, I'll just hit that with my fist and kind of vent my anger. And I did, and immediately it snapped in two. And I started crying because I knew the gig was up. Mom was going to know I was disrespectful. And I figured she's going to discover it sooner or later. I might as well go ahead and show it to her now. So sobbing, I took it in my hands and walked into the kitchen. And as soon as she saw it, she knew what was going on. Children, do you think I got a spanking that day? I got the biggest spanking my mom ever gave me, I think. Here's another question, children. Do you think I deserved it? Oh, yeah. I deserved it big time. You know why? Because I had shown disrespect to my mother. I had dishonored her with my attitude. And she loved me enough not to let me get away with it. And I'm very grateful that she loved me that much and that my father loved me that much, that they didn't just discipline me for my disobedience, but even for my disrespectful attitudes. Parents, do you discipline your children when they show you disrespect? It's one of the great failings of this generation that they don't do that. You should discipline your children for disrespect if you love them. But children, God expects you to obey, respect your parents with your attitude, and very often that comes out in your words. When you speak to adults, children, and especially when you speak to your parents, you should say, yes, ma'am, or no, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. You should speak to your parents when they tell you to do something, even if you don't want to do it, but you must respect them in the way that you respond, and you must never lie to them. That's another way of dishonoring them and disrespecting them. The tone of your voice, the manner of your speech, should make it abundantly clear that you hold your dad and your mom in high esteem. I have been horrified by the things I've heard children say to their parents. Frankly, I've been even more horrified that the parents let them, because that should not be tolerated. More about that next week when I talk to you parents. But children, it's not only how you speak to your parents, but how you speak about your parents that says something about how you respect them and how you honor them. Are you concerned, children, to guard the reputation of your parents? Because you should be. You know the story of Noah, right? Noah was a very godly man who loved the Lord very, very much. And yet the godly, even the godliest men, are still very great sinners. They still need a Savior. And Noah was no exception to the rule. After God had delivered him from the flood, you remember the story that he drank too much wine and he got drunk with that wine? He was so drunk that he was out of his senses. He didn't remember what he was doing, and he became naked. He took off all his clothes and was lying down naked in his bed, in his tent. And he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham passed by his tent, and he looked in, and he sees his father there, drunk and naked. And rather than covering him up, which is what he should have done, what's he do? He goes out to his brothers and mocks him and makes fun of him and ridicules him and probably was ridiculing his God as well. But do you remember how the two brothers responded? They responded honorably. Now, was Noah acting in an honorable fashion? Of course not. Was he doing something that was disrespectful? Of course he was. Was he sinning against the Lord? Yes. But his son Ham was sinning against the Lord too, because he was dishonoring the father that God had placed over him. And so the two brothers, being more honorable than Ham, they went and took a garment, a coat or a cloak or something like that, and they put it on their shoulders and they walked backwards into the tent so that their eyes wouldn't see their father's shame. And they covered up his shame and then walked out and let him sleep off his drunkenness. They weren't condoning Noah's sin, but they recognized this is our father that God has placed over us, and we're going to guard his reputation. Even so, children, the way you speak to your parents, the way you speak about your parents, shows whether or not you're obeying the Lord and honoring him. Because remember, Shem and Japheth were blessed, but Ham was cursed because of what he had done. So children, I trust you get the point. In order to honor your father and mother, you must, first of all, respect them. Secondly, then, and we're going to pitch a tent on here for just a little bit. Children, you must obey your parents. That's exactly what Paul says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the book of Colossians, he says something very, very similar to this. He says there, obey your parents in all things. In everything, all things, obey them. It means you must bow your will to theirs, to conform your will to theirs, so that you do the will of your parents, even when your own will says you want to do something different. That's what obedience is. And so there's only two times to obey. When you feel like it and when you don't, right? So you're to obey your parents. Well, let me tell you briefly five things to describe to you what this obedience looks like. First of all, you must obey your parents purely. Obey your parents purely. What I mean by purely is you must obey them with the purest of motives. You need to work on before the Lord getting your motives right. Let me ask you this, children. Should you obey God's command to honor your parents because you think that if you obey your parents, God will love you more? Do you think God will love you more if you obey your parents? The answer to that is no, because you can't make him love you more, nor can you make him love you less. God doesn't love you based on how much you obey him. He doesn't love you based on how much you obey your parents. He loves you in spite of the fact that you often disobey him and you disobey your parents. God's love for us is not based upon your merits or your works or your obedience. God loves you because that's the way God is. That's who he is. Secondly, children, answer me this. Do you think that if you obey your parents, you can earn a place in heaven? Do you think you can merit your way into heaven if you're just obedient enough? Lord, let me into your heaven because I'm an obedient son. I'm an obedient daughter. Can you be saved in that way, children? I'm not seeing any response. Can you be saved that way? No, absolutely not. Thank you. So, children, wake up and listen. If you hear nothing else I'm going to say this morning, please hear what I'm about to say right now, because it's the most important thing I'm going to say. You cannot be saved by your own good works. You cannot be saved by your own obedience. You can only be saved by the works of someone else. And that someone else is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth. He obeyed God's law perfectly as a man, but then he voluntarily laid his life down and died in the place of sinners. He took the punishment we deserve upon himself, was punished in our place. He died, was buried 3 days later. What happened? He rose from the dead. Did God the Father accept his sacrifice in the place of sinners? Yes, and you know that because he's risen from the dead. And therefore, we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He'll never die again, and he's able to save anyone and everyone who comes to God through him. So you must repent of your sins and put your faith in him, depend upon him to do for you what you have no power to do for yourself. And he will save you. So children, the motive is never because you hope that you'll earn your way into heaven or because you think God can love you more. That's called legal obedience. But what you must give to your parents is called evangelical obedience, gospel obedience. What is the right motive for obeying your parents? There's two motives. Number one, you should obey your parents because God is your creator and he's in authority over you. So he has the right to tell you what to do. He has the right to tell you what not to do. And when should you obey God? When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. It doesn't matter how you feel. God has given you a duty. And so just because God is God, you should say, I'm going to obey him. But there's also a second motive, and this is particularly true of us once we've come to know the Lord. We obey our parents because we love the Lord. And because we love him, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. In fact, there's no other way to show God that you love him except to obey what he said. Obedience doesn't save you. But obedience is the evidence that you have been saved. Because God doesn't save us by our works, but he does save us unto good works. And basically, when you obey the Lord, what you're saying is, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving me. It means everything that you've saved me. And the least I can do is obey you. Not to repay you, but simply to show you my love for you. So, because God's in authority over you and because you want to show him you love him, that's why you should obey your parents. So, first of all, love your parents purely. But secondly, obey your parents trustingly. What I mean is, you must obey your parents even when you don't understand why they've told you something, why they've told you to do what they've told you to do. In other words, you must believe that they're wiser than you are, and learn to trust their judgment, even if they don't give you reasons for it. Because believe it or not, they were once your age. Believe it or not, they do know more than you think they do. When I was little, there was a place near us It was a gas station that had a store inside of it. It was owned by an old man named Mr. Reese, and we called it Reese's Store. It was a quarter of a mile from our house. And my dad used to send me to Reese's Store. He'd hand me some cash and say, hey, go buy some Coca-Colas. And so I would walk a quarter of a mile when I was 6 years old and go buy them. Back in those days, you could do that and not be afraid of getting kidnapped. But I would walk there, get them, and bring them back. That was normal. But if you walk from our house, there were two different ways to get to Reese's Store. You go to the end of our driveway, turn left, and you go a quarter mile, and you'd be there. Or you could go to the right, and it would take you about a mile, take you about four times as long to get there, but you would still get there. My dad said to me, what if one day I told you, son, I want you to go get some Coca-Colas for us, and an RC and a moon pie, for those of you who remember those days, and say, today, listen to me, son, I want you to go to the right. I want you to go the longer way to get there rather than going the short way. So I walk out and I've got the money in my pocket and I get to the end of the driveway and I look to the left and I look to the right and I think to myself, it's going to be a lot less convenient for me if I walk the longer direction. I think I'm just going to go to the left because that's a shorter way and I'll be back sooner. So I go to the left. My dad said, but what if I did not tell you that there are construction workers out there and they're going to dynamite the road today? And suddenly you go to the left and you're blown to smithereens. Because you didn't trust my judgment, therefore you disobeyed me. Think about the young man who was standing underneath that tree when his father said, son, obey me now, drop down on all fours. Did the father have time to explain why? Absolutely not. And if the young man had said, I trust my understanding better than my dad, what he's asking me to do is silly, he literally would have been dead. So learn to obey your parents trustingly. Leads me to the third thing. Children, you must obey your parents immediately. I'm sure many of your parents, I hope all of your parents, have taught you this little maxim. It goes like this. You can finish it for me, children. Anything less than immediate obedience is disobedience. It's sin. That's good. It's disobedience. Anything less than immediate obedience is disobedience. When your parents give you a command, you have to obey instantly. No matter if it's inconvenient for you, no matter if you're in the middle of watching your favorite television show or playing with your favorite toy or whatever else, however inconvenient it may be for you, your parents have given a command. It is time for you to stop what you're doing and to do what your parents have told you. Again, what if the boy underneath the tree had said, I think I'm going to stay under this tree and play for another 10 or 20 seconds? What would have happened? Again, he would have been dead. He'd been in the coals of the snake, crushed to death because he did not immediately obey. Because here's the thing, children. Who is it that commands you to obey your parents? Is it me? No. Who is it? God himself. So if you disobey your parents, if you dishonor your parents, who is it you're disobeying? You're disobeying God, you're dishonoring him. And that's even a more serious sin, isn't it? Even than disobeying your parents. So anything less than immediate obedience is disobedience. That leads me to a fourth thing. You must obey your parents thoroughly. Thoroughly. Not only must you obey them quickly, but you must complete the things they tell you to do. So example, what if your parents tell you, children, to clean up your room? And so you immediately stop watching the television show or doing whatever it is you're doing, and you immediately go and you start cleaning up your room, but halfway through, you stop. Have you obeyed your parents? No, because you haven't completed the thing they told you to do. So it's not just immediate obedience, but complete obedience, in which you thoroughly finish these things. And children, listen to me. You may think this is silly. You may think this is a small thing, but it isn't. If you will learn this principle while you're young, it will serve you well when you're older. In other words, if you're in school someday, you're in college, and your professors give you a homework assignment, and you've learned to fully complete things, that's going to serve you well in your academic career. If you are a woman who becomes a wife and a mother and a homemaker, it will help you to be diligent in managing your house. If you learn this now and you become an employee of a company, your boss will learn that when he delegates something to you, he can count on it. It's going to be done. And I've worked around the opposite. I've seen the opposite. When people are given an assignment and they don't do it, they cannot be trusted to faithfully complete the thing they were assigned. And it's a great curse. And it puts burdens upon other people. So this is a principle that if you will learn it now, it will pay you dividends when you're older. So you must obey your parents purely, trustingly, immediately, and thoroughly. There's a fifth thing. You must obey your parents continually. Continually. I'm indebted to a man, a 19th century minister by the name of Richard Newton for this insight. Richard Newton was a minister who preached often to children. And he was a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, and Spurgeon called him the Prince of Preachers to Children. And you can literally buy his printed sermons to this day. But he has a book on the Ten Commandments, his sermons on the Ten Commandments taught to children. And he talks about, and the book's called The King's Highway, and what he calls continual obedience is absent obedience. That is, you must obey your parents when you're in their presence, but children, you must also obey your parents when they are absent. That is, when no one can see you, and your parents can't see you. And Richard Newton tells a story about a little boy, 7 years old, who exemplified this very thing. I'm going to read you the story. This little boy was on a visit to a lady who was very fond of him. Although he was a great way from home, he behaved very well and endeavored to do everything that he thought would have pleased his parents had they been present. One day at breakfast, there was some hot bread upon the table. It was handed to him, but he refused to take it. "Don't you like hot bread?" asked the lady of the house. "Yes, ma'am," said he. "I'm very fond of it." "Then, my dear, why don't you take some?" "Because my father has forbidden me to eat hot bread." "But your father's a great way off, and will never know anything about it. You'd better take some for once if you like it. It will do no harm." Well, Newton comments about this woman. This was very wrong in the lady. She ought to have been ashamed of herself. She was tempting her little visitor to break the fifth commandment. But listen to the little boy's answer. "No," said he, "I will not disobey my father, although he's not here to see me. He might never know it, but I will know it. And that would be enough." And Newton comments, this boy honored his father by his obedience when absent. Children, how many times should your parents have to tell you something in order for you to obey it? One time. And you should obey it when you're in their presence and when you're absent from their presence. Because even though they may not see you, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch over the evil and the good. And though your parents may not see it, God sees it, and He remembers. He remembers. So you need to obey them even when they're absent. So what have we seen? You must respect your parents. You must obey your parents. There's the third thing. It means honoring your father and mother means you must take care of your parents when they're old. And I want to show you this, that the Bible itself teaches us this. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. The context here is Paul is giving instruction to Timothy, who was serving as the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, there are widows in your church, some of whom have been left destitute. Financially, they're struggling. And if the church is able, according to its ability, it needs to help them with benevolence funds to help put groceries on the table, to help them to pay their mortgage, things like that, so that they can be taken care of. But Paul then gives a list of clarifications because not every single widow was to be supported this way. He clarifies which ones were and which ones were not. And specifically, if there are widows who had sons and daughters and grandchildren, the church wasn't to support them. Do you know why? Because the children and the grandchildren were to pull their resources to take care of them. So 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 to 4. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety, that is holiness, at home, and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now look at verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. What Paul is saying is this. It is an honorable thing, if you have parents, to take care of them when they're in need. because you owe them a debt. You get the chance, you get the privilege, you get the honor of repaying them for your upbringing. Children and young people, I'm going to tell you, when you're young, when you're your age, and I remember it because I was the same way when I was your age, it is hard to understand just how hard your parents have to work in order to make sure you have a roof over your head, to make sure you have food on the table, to make sure your education is taken care of, to make sure that you have all your medical bills paid, to make sure you have transportation to and from different places. You have no idea how hard they work, how much they sacrifice, how much they scrimp and scrape in order to be able to do that. When you leave the house and you get your own home and you have to do it and God gives you children, then you begin to appreciate more as you look back how hard your parents worked to do the things you did. And it's not they owe you this, it's you now owe them, and you get to repay them by taking care of them when they are old. You're repaying a debt because you owe your parents your very life. And it's a good thing. And if a professing Christian will not look after his own parents, then the Bible says he's an apostate. He's denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. Better for him never to have professed to know the Lord than to act in this manner. Turn with me to Matthew 15. We see Jesus emphasizing this as well. Remember when I preached to you a few months ago about Christian liberty, I taught you that whenever we add man-made commandments and man-made traditions on top of God's word, what do we wind up doing? We wind up disobeying God's law in favor of our man-made extra-biblical traditions. Well, Jesus is rebuking the Pharisees for that very thing. Remember, as I read this text, the Pharisees were greedy for money. They loved money. And that explains why they did what they did here. Verse 3 of Matthew 15. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" Now, that's the very commandment we're talking about, isn't it? It's the fifth commandment. "And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" In other words, here's what they did. The Pharisees had a really convenient way to get out of honoring their father and mother because they wanted to hold on to their money. They didn't want to use it and share it to help their parents. And so how do you hoard that and yet be obedient to God's command? Well, they had a magic word, they would say. The magic word was Corban. It means dedicated to God. And you go around and you touch all your furniture in your house and you touch the house itself. Say, "Corban, Corban, Corban, Corban." Pull out your wallet. Corban. Pull out your checkbook. Corban. And so mom and dad come and they're struggling because they can't put food on the table. You say, "I'm sorry, Dad and Mom, I really would like to help you. I really and truly would. Unfortunately, all my things are dedicated to God. Therefore, I can't help you." You see, it was nothing but greed. It was a way for them to claim that they were being loyal to God while they're being disloyal to their parents. And it was sin. And Jesus said, "You're worshiping God in vain. How wicked and vile you are that you would not take care of your parents." One more text I want to show you, and I want to give you a positive example, and it's the most positive example I could ever give you. It's John chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. The context is Jesus is hanging upon the cross. He's dying. And I want to see, I want you to see what Jesus himself and his humanity did. John 19, verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, that disciple took her to his home." Now, I want you to understand what's going on here. Mary was a widowed woman. Joseph had died somewhere along the way. So she was without a husband. And Jesus was the oldest son of Mary. And it was his responsibility to look after her when she's old. But now he's upon the cross. He's about to die. And Mary is there at the foot of the cross weeping, and his good friend, the Apostle John, is standing next to her. And Jesus was in intense physical pain. Roman crucifixion was so cruel, it's been said it was the cruelest form of execution you could come up with. It was so vicious and cruel, in fact, that it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen. You had to be a non-Roman in order to be crucified. And Jesus was suffering in this intense pain, but the pain in his soul, I would suggest to you, was far worse. Because at that time, the Father had imputed our sins to Christ, and his wrath was being poured out upon Christ, and the sufferings of his soul were far greater even than the sufferings of his body, which were considerable. And yet, even while he's in the midst of the most intense pain anyone could ever imagine, he sees his mother there, and he realizes she has to be taken care of. And so what's he do? He looks away from himself, sets aside his own pain, looks at his mother, and says, from now on, John's going to be like your son. John, from now on, I want to trust to you the care of my mother. He was honoring his mother even in the midst of his crucifixion. Again, Richard Newton comments about this, quote, "What a beautiful example was set for us by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is hanging on the cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. A little company of women are standing near the cross. The mother of Jesus is among them, and so is his disciple John. The great rough nails have been driven through his hands and feet. The blood is trickling down from the cruel wounds. His limbs are quivering with pain. Oh, how dreadful his sufferings must be. Yet he forgets his own pain and agony to think about and take care of his mother. How wonderful this was. How beautifully it sets the example of Jesus before us to teach us how to honor our father and our mother." Children, if you want to be like Jesus, then you've got to honor your father and mother. Because even in the days of his humanity, he honored his. Do you remember the one little window we have into his childhood? Where he was got lost in the temple and his parents were looking for him for 3 days. And he said, how did you not know I'd be among my father's business? And they had no idea what he was saying. Could you imagine trying to raise the sinless Son of God? You know, you tell your younger children, why can't you be more like Jesus? And they look at you and say, why can't you be more like Jesus? Right? Surely there was much confusion. Yet you remember what the Bible says? He went home with Joseph and Mary and was subject to them until the days of his manifestation to Israel. He submitted to his imperfect parents as the sinless Son of God. If the sinless Son of God can do that, how much more should you and I, who are sinners, submit to the parents God has placed over us? Well, children, I want to make two applications. I trust the Holy Spirit has been working already. I want to make two applications. And no surprises of what these two applications are. The very first application, I'm going to give you God's law. Second application, what do you think I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you his gospel. So first application is about the law of God. Here it is. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm getting way ahead of myself. Sorry. Obedience is required. Obedience is blessed. Oh, can't skip that part. So back up. Okay. There are always blessings to be found in obeying God's commands. But the fifth commandment is the first of the Ten Commandments that has a blessing promised attached to it. Paul says this again in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. That is, it's as if Paul, imagine he's got his desk sitting up against the wall. And he's got his quill out, and he's dipping it in ink, and he's got a parchment there, and he's writing these words. And as he does so, sitting up against the wall are the two tables of stone. Here's the Ten Commandments. And he's writing, and he's about to quote the fifth commandment. And so he goes, okay, there's the first commandment, touches it with his quill. You shall have no other gods before me. And there's the second commandment. You shall not make it for yourself any graven image. And there's the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there's the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oh, and there's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother. And look, it's the first in the list that has a promise connected to it. And the promise is that it may be well with you You may live long on the earth. That is the promise that if you will honor your father and mother, then God will bless you in this way. Now, in order to understand what it means, you have to recognize that under the Old Testament, when that was first given, the language is expressed a little bit differently. Exodus 20, verse 12 says, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Under the Old Covenant, in order for the Israel to have the right to stay in the land, they had to obey God's law. And if they obeyed God's law, they would have God's blessing. But if they broke that law, they would be cursed. And what God said is, you will remain in the land and be at liberty so long as you honor your father and mother. But if you dishonor them, if you show them disrespect, if you disobey them, if you don't take care of them when they're old, you're going to lose your land and your liberty. I'm going to send nations, other kings from other nations to take you, to sack Jerusalem and to take you into captivity in another land. Now, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? The Assyrians took the 10 northern tribes into captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came. He sacked Jerusalem. He took the tribes of Judah, the tribes of Benjamin into captivity. So they lost their land. They lost their liberty. What he's saying is, if you will obey me by honoring your father and mother, you're going to have real estate in Palestine and you're going to keep your freedom. But of course, that's not what they did. Well, here's the thing. Are we now under the old covenant? Of course not. Jesus abolished the old covenant. He made the new covenant. So the Spirit of God moved Paul to write his words and to adapt them to the situation of the fact that we're now under the new covenant. In other words, children, if you honor your father and mother, you don't get free real estate in Palestine. You don't get to have land in Canaan. But there is still blessing attached. And the blessing is this, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you, you may live long on the earth. So here's the question. What does it mean that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth? Does that mean that if you're an obedient child, it's a guarantee you're going to live to be an old man or old woman? No. Is it not true that there are very godly and obedient children who've died young? And there are some people who are so disobedient and so disrespectful, they're too mean and stubborn to die. And so would they be wicked old men? So it doesn't mean that. But what does it mean? I think two things. First, children, honoring your father and mother can protect you in both body and soul. Obedience to your parents is like a shield about you to protect you. Because sometimes your parents can discern physical and spiritual dangers that you don't detect. And so their commands are issued to protect you from those things. And you've got to trust them. And as you do so, you'll find that you're protected in both body and soul. If you are proud and unteachable, you'll trust your own understanding and you'll disrespect your parents and you'll disobey them. I had a conversation several decades ago. I was sitting at lunch with a young man who was 18 years old. He was a professing Christian, and yet he had come to despise his parents' authority. He wanted to get out as soon as he could. And yet I knew enough about his situation to know he was not ready. He was not mature enough for all these things. And I sat there for an hour pleading with him. I said, "Sir, you are not ready for the temptations that you're about to face. You're about to expose yourself to things that are beyond your comprehension, that you're not ready for. You need to stay under your parents' authority for now until you're ready for this." But he turned deaf ears to me. It was obvious he'd already made up his mind. He wasn't going to do it. Left his parents within a few weeks or months of our conversation. A few years later, he shacked up with his girlfriend. He started living in fornication. I still have in my files the email he sent in which he declared that he was no longer a Christian. It was either be loyal to Jesus or love his sin. And he didn't want to part with his sin, so he parted from Jesus and forsook him. That man is an apostate. I still pray for his soul that God would save him. But children, where did it begin? It began when he rebelled against his parents. By rebelling against them, he dropped the shield of protection that was protecting him from the dangers that were about to face him, dangers he was not ready to face. Young ladies, as you grow up, you may fall in love with a young man, and you find that your parents disapprove of that young man. And you think to yourself, "You don't know him like I do. If only you knew him like I do, Because I think he's wonderful and marvelous. I think he invented aluminum foil. I think he's the greatest. What you may not know is that your parents actually know him better than you do. Because they were once your age and they look and they recognize that young man because they've met people just like him and they know how this turns out. And they're not trying to make you miserable by saying, come away from him. They're trying to spare you from misery down the road because they see what's coming if you don't listen. And so you need to listen to them because God is protecting your soul. Trust their judgment. Listen to Solomon's words in Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 24. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you wake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. So listen carefully to your parents. Learn that now. Learn that God protects your body and your soul very often by obeying your parents. But if you disobey them, if you dishonor them, you lower that shield and make yourself vulnerable to attack. Second thing, if you honor your parents, you may not live to be an old man or woman, but the years God grants you will be an abundant life. None of us is promised tomorrow, but there are blessings associated with obedience. And so let's say that someone, a child, comes to know the Lord. They put their faith in Jesus and they're dressed in his righteousness and they're forgiven for their sins. They have the Holy Spirit living inside of them and God takes them home early and they die young. That does happen. Do you think those children are going to regret that God didn't give them a longer life? No, they're going to be in a place where there's no sin and no sorrow and where they get to gaze upon the face of Jesus day and night forever. Do you think they would even want to come back? No, they're very, very blessed. But there's a young man whose name is Abijah. Have you ever heard the name Abijah? He was a little boy and his father was a king. So Abijah was a prince. His father's name was Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a very ungodly, very wicked man. But Abijah had gotten sick. And so the queen came to see the prophet and she wanted to talk to the prophet to see if her son could be healed. And he said to her, when you enter back into the city, your son's going to die. But you know why God didn't heal Abijah? Do you know why he took him home? He tells him in 1 Kings 14, when your feet enter the city, the child shall die and all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him. For he's the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good to the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. He's the only member of your family who loves the Lord. And I'm going to spare him the agony of being raised by a wicked man. And I'm going to take him home early. Did God curse Abijah or did he bless Abijah? He blessed him. His blessing seems strange to us. And yet God was saying, because I love him, because he cares about me, I'm going to take him home. His life was a full life, though it was a short life, because he honored the Lord. So if you honor your father and mother, God promises that he will bless you. Can God lie to you? If you want to be blessed, then you must honor him. You must honor your parents. Now the applications. First law, then gospel. First of all, children, dishonoring your father and your mother, it's no small sin. It's no small sin. Listen to these words. I'm going to quote several scriptures to you, okay? You can turn there if you want, but at least listen to them. Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Do you know what happens next? Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you. And all Israel shall hear and fear. To be habitually stubborn and rebellious to your parents was a capital crime. You could literally be put to death, executed by the state for it. Now, does the state execute you now for those kind of things? No. We're not under the old covenant anymore. But if they did, how many young people, how many teenagers, how many children would be stoned to death in this culture? Many. Proverbs 30, verse 17. Solomon uses violent and graphic language, and I know we're about to eat lunch, but you need to hear this, because God wants you to hear it. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. He's saying that's how wicked this is in God's sight. Romans 1, 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Now listen to this list Paul gives. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you notice that Paul lists disobedience to parents right alongside things like murder and sexual immorality and blasphemy? And says, this is a heinous and wicked sin that deserves the judgment of God. When you hear that this was a capital crime in Israel, what you should hear is the wages of sin is death. There's one more place that I want to read to you. And it's perhaps the most frightening of all, 2 Timothy 3. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now listen to, the reason I say this is the scariest is because of what he says next. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. These aren't people out in the world. These are people who profess to know Jesus. These are people who are members of churches, and yet their life shows that they're actually walking on the broad path to destruction. They're not truly Christians at all. They're false converts, and part of that is found in the fact that they're disobedient to parents because they're not under the lordship of Christ. Because if they were, they'd be obedient to parents. So children and young people, the culture you live in tells you that rebellion to authority is a good thing. As a matter of fact, think about it. In television and movies, the hero is the guy who's the self-willed man who rebels against authority, makes life a grief of mine for his boss and commanding officer, and he's the guy you're supposed to emulate. But the reality is, if everybody act like that guy, we would live in total anarchy because nobody would be under authority, and yet that is magnified as heroic and courageous. It is not heroic. It's not courageous. It is dishonorable to God. It is something looked at with contempt by God. It is something that offends God's justice. And if you're here, children, as the Spirit of God convicted you and shown you, you're lost. And if something doesn't change soon, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Let that settle in on you that this is no small thing. But I have good news. I told you I'm going to end with the gospel, and here it is. Jesus Christ died to save sinners who dishonor their fathers and their mothers. Paul said to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." He didn't say Jesus Christ came into the world to save the righteous. Jesus came into the world to save obedient children who honor their father and mother. Jesus came into the world to save people who are perfectly pure and holy and never commit sexual immorality. That's not what he said. He came to save lawbreakers. He came to die for unholy people, for ungodly people, for people who are disobedient and rebellious, for people who are blasphemers, for people who persecute the saints. He came to die for those kinds of people. And that gives us all hope, doesn't it? Because children and young people, if you've been persuaded this morning that you're under the wrath of God, you need to be equally persuaded that Jesus Christ is able and willing to save you. He's able to save you. He's willing to save you. Even as a boy, we've already noted it, Jesus was obeying God's law perfectly. He obeyed it in our place. Then he suffered its penalties in our place. And then he was raised from the dead. And God has accepted his sacrifice in our place. So he ever lives to save anyone and everyone who comes to God through him. So whoever you are, however wicked you are, however rebellious you are, Jesus is able to save you. And he's willing to save you. You must repent of your sins. You must repent of your righteousness and stop trusting your own works. And you must put your faith in Christ alone, trusting him to do for you what you can't do for yourself. But if you will put your faith in him, do you know what he promises to do? He promises to forgive you for every sin you've ever committed. He promises to give you his righteousness. He promises to give you his Holy Spirit and to help you to walk in his ways from now on. And he promises to give you a home in heaven. Eternal life is yours for the taking. Because it's offered as a free gift by God's grace. It's received freely by faith. So flee to him. Fly to Christ this day while there's still hope that you might be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the law that shows us our need for the gospel. Father, I pray for our children and for our young people. If your Spirit has convicted any this morning of their need for Christ, would you also open their eyes to see the Christ that you've given for our needs, and that they would flee to him and be saved. Father, it is our prayer as elders many, many times that we pray that not one of our children should die and go to hell. We plead for you to have mercy upon every child here, upon every young person here, and indeed upon every adult here, that we should fly to Christ as our only refuge and be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.